this morning. Have I announced everything needs to be announced? I think so. Let's get on with the business. Well, we were all shocked and saddened by the events that took place this week in our nation's capital. Those images of the Capitol being stormed and the House and Senate chambers invaded will leave a lasting mark on our nation. And I know your prayer, like mine, is God help us and God have mercy on America and God have mercy on the church in America. I prayed this week, Lord, let us be like the men of Issachar. Grant us wisdom. The Bible says they discerned, they understood the times and knew what they should do. And I prayed, Lord, help us to understand the times and know what we should do. And as I prayed, I felt the Lord direct me to a passage of Scripture, and we're going to kind of look at this theme anyway of when foundations crumble for a couple of Sundays here, but I felt the Lord direct me to this passage. And so Psalm 11 and verse 3, you find a question that King David asked in what was apparently a violent and dangerous time during his reign in Israel. Some have speculated that he was king. Some, I think, have said that maybe it was written when he was running from Saul. We don't know. But anyway, the question that he raises is found in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And when we see the foundations of our society and our world and our nation, it looks like they're kind of crumbling. What can we do? What's our response supposed to be when, as the prophet Isaiah described, justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance? Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey, becomes a target. Kind of sounds like 2021, doesn't it? I mean, the prophet Isaiah knew what he was writing about when he said that. Truth is nowhere to be found. We don't even know where to look. You know, we can't trust anybody. And, so where do we turn? You can find every kind of theory and every kind of wild claim out there. So how are we supposed to know what's true? And truth has stumbled in the streets, and honesty is having a hard time finding its way. And I want to invite you to affirm the truth with me this morning. You say, oh, here we go. Well, no, listen. Before I even get to the rest of this message, I just felt like we need to declare with our mouths and with our hearts the truth. I was talking to my brother this week, and he said something about, there was a part of the liturgy in their church where they recite this, and they declare, this we believe, this is the truth of our fathers, and this we believe. And he said that, and I thought, we need to state the truth Sunday morning. I need to affirm it. I need to hear my own ears and my own heart speak something that's the truth, because right now everybody's telling me, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. No, I know this guy, and he saw this. Oh, no, there's a guy in his basement, and he said this, you know, and he came up with a document or whatever, and oh, my Lord, how do we know what the truth is? And so I want us to affirm the truth this morning, and everything else may be in doubt. You can question everything else, but this I know to be the truth. This I affirm today. So this is the Apostles' Creed, and we've been declaring this and reciting this, and this, my friends, we declare, this we believe to be truth. I want you, if you're watching online this morning, I want you to repeat this out loud. I want you to read it, say it out loud, and you that are in the house, let's declare this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. amen. This we believe this morning. Hallelujah. This is the truth. I don't know about all the other stuff out there, but I know this is truth. Question whatever you want to question, but know that this is the truth. And when the foundations are destroyed or are crumbling, what can we do? We affirm the truth of God's word. This is bedrock for us today. Strip everything else away, but we stand on bedrock today. Hallelujah. And what else does David suggest we do in Psalm 11? He tells us that the Lord is to be our refuge. We put our trust in him. We run to him and look to him. That first verse says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain?" David was being advised to hit the road, run and hide. If he was not king yet, then he's running from Saul, but I think it's likely that he's already the king, perhaps. Run to the mountains where they can't find you. There's a coup, you know, they're going to try to overthrow you. You better run and you better hide. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of days I feel like running. And, you know, this last week, like, okay, let's see if we can't get to Montana. Wouldn't that be a good place? Big sky country, you know, and we'd all be safe there somewhere and good fresh air or whatever. I mean, let's get out of here. But God didn't tell us to run, right? Yeah. Boy, that was, some of you are still thinking, no, I think I could make a break for it right now. God didn't tell us to run. He told us to put our trust in the Lord. David said, "The Lord is my refuge. I'm going to put my trust in him." And then we stand upon that bedrock that we just declared. We stand upon the bedrock of the Word of God. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Remember the belt of truth around our waist, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod or prepared, fitted with the gospel of peace, he says. And then what's he say? And then after you've done that, after you've done everything, stand firm then. Stand. After you've done all this, stand. The church wasn't told to run. We were told to stand. Make the Lord your refuge and your strength. Look to him. Turn to him. Stand upon his word. And that's what we do. The foundations are crumbling. What can we do? James Boyce, in his commentary on Psalms, writes this. He said, "I want to answer the question of verse 3, what can the righteous do, with another question, to whom shall the righteous look?" And remember last Sunday in the message, I told you that it matters where you look. And once we determine where we should look, then we can determine what we can do. And listen, the world's looking to all kinds of people and all kinds of crazy conspiracy theories on the right and on the left and everywhere else. But the people of God look to the Lord and look to his word. That's what determines what we're to do. That's why we don't run. That's why we know to stand, because that's what the word of God tells us to do. "In the Lord I take refuge," David said. I don't have to run anywhere but to the Lord. And we can stand in the time of trouble because we take refuge in him. We look to him, and he's our source, and he's our rock. He's the one that we run to. He's our refuge and our strength. He's our redeemer, and we rest in him. The great preacher of the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, pastored in London, and he said to the man who had looked to the Lord and placed his trust in him, then he said his answer to the question, "What can the righteous do?" would be the counter question, "What cannot they do?" In other words, what can't they do? When prayer engages God on our side, and when faith secures the fulfillment of the promise, what cause can there be for flight, however cruel and mighty our enemies? Here's what the righteous do. What can the righteous do? What can't they do? What can't the righteous do? Because he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Foundations may be crumbling. Things may be uncertain around us, but we're the church. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. We look to the Lord. He's our refuge in a time of trouble. He's near to us. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. And so we don't run, and we don't have to let our hearts fail us for fear. There's confidence in the Lord. We have no reason to despair or panic or run and hide. Paul tells us in Romans 8, and if you need somewhere to look today, read Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then? He says, what shall we say in response to all this? What do we say in response to all the stuff that happened in D.C. or all the stuff that's happening in our country or in our world? Or what do we say in response to the troubles of persecution or anything else going on? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's our response. Romans 8 tells us this is our response. We sang it this morning. He's for us and not against us. Our response to the trouble of the world is to declare God is with us, and we don't have to panic and we don't have to run. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And you know what else? The Lord is in control. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, David said. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He ran to him as his refuge, but he looks beyond that to declare the Lord's in control. When the foundations are crumbling, we do like Isaiah the prophet did in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "When in the year when King Uzziah died, we looked to the," he said, "I looked to the Lord, I looked to heaven. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him in his holy temple." He saw him seated on that heavenly throne. When David wrote this, he wasn't talking about an earthly temple because it hadn't been built yet. He's talking about seeing the Lord in heavenly glory. He's talking about the Lord reigning in sovereign authority and power over the whole earth. The Lord is in his heavenly glory and holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And so earth doesn't need to worry or fear because the Lord is in control. He's talking about his power. And let me assure you this morning when I tell you, when everything else has crumbled and fallen to the ground, God will still be ruling and reigning in power and in authority. Don't be overwhelmed by all that's happening, but look to the Lord and see him on the throne of heaven, and let him rule and reign on the throne of your own heart, and let him rule and reign in your life, and let him rule and reign in your mind and in your thoughts and where your thoughts are going. Let him rule over your fears and over your worries and over the trouble that you may be feeling today. There may be trouble that we all face, but the Lord rescues us. Psalm 34:19 that we learned this morning. Thank the Lord that our kids are learning that in this time of trouble. Listen, we can stand upon him. We can run to him. He's our refuge and our strength, and he is ruling and reigning, and he's not going to abdicate his throne. We can trust him today. So listen to me this morning. When the foundations crumble, when government and business can no longer help you or meet your needs, when education fails us, when science proves inadequate, when the arts and the entertainment and sports can't satisfy us, when organized religion falls short, God will still be ruling and reigning on his throne. Hallelujah. And guess what the Bible says? Through Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we can find mercy and help in our time of need and in a time of trouble. He's on his throne, and we can trust him today. Listen, if somebody had burned down the Capitol and the White House and everything else, I can tell you God would still be on the throne this morning, and we don't have to run, and we don't have to hide, we don't have to panic, but we can trust in him. You say, but everything's falling apart. Yeah, but God's on his throne. He's in control. And look at the rest of verse 4. It says, he observes the Son of Man, his eyes examine them. Not only is God ruling and reigning on his throne, and we can look to him and call upon him, but we kind of say it like, well, yeah, he's up there on his throne somewhere. But it's not just that he's there, he's looking at us. His eye is upon us. His eyes examine us. God sees you this morning. His eye is upon you. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's happening in your family. He knows what's happening in your business, at your school. He has his eye upon you. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows your need. The writer of Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God hasn't missed anything that's been happening in your life or in the United States or anywhere around the world. His eye is upon us. And let me tell you, he sees what's happening, but that's not all. God isn't just watching us from a, Bette Midler sang about, from a distance. God's, I always hated that song. God's watching us from a distance, like he's just looking down going, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Have you seen that? And that he's not involved in our life. God's not just observing us from a great distance. He's involved in our lives. He's here to help us. And so the writer says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The foundation may be crumbling underneath you, all around you, but the eyes of the Lord are on you this morning, and he sees you, and he's going to strengthen you and enable you to be able to stand and to overcome and to walk on in victory and not have to run and panic and hide, but instead we're going to stand and declare the truth and be the church he's called us to be. Listen, you're never out from under his watchful eye or his loving care. His eye is upon you this morning, and I can take a sigh of relief. God's watching me. God's eye, my eye is on you. He's got his eye on us this morning, and it's going to be all right. Now notice verse 4 also says, he observes the sons of men, his eyes examine us. His eyes examine them. The word can mean he looks closely at us to observe every detail, like a doctor's exam, right? And the doctor can put you through a series of tests, and he examines us looking for something. I remember years ago after the cancer that I had or whatever, the doctor had found something on a CT scan, and they said, well, we want to see if we can get a needle biopsy. This had to do a CT-guided biopsy or something. And so sometime later then I said to the doctor, well, they were finding out about that, whatever they were looking at. And I remember him saying, well, the truth is, with all the machines and stuff that we have today, we can look so closely and examine everybody so closely that we're bound to find something wrong with you. And so he said, I wouldn't worry about it. You know, like, okay, you'll die of something else before that thing ever grows and kills you, so just don't worry about it. We can examine to this minute detail to find something, you know. So it's like, you think that's something? Because I got something over here too that, you know, we just stop looking because you're liable to find something. Well, God examines us because he knows every detail of our life, right? Even the hairs on our head are numbered, and so he knows the detail. But it can also mean that he examines us in that he tests or tries us like an exam in school. That in order to kind of prove us, to refine us, he tests us or examines us so that we kind of know where we stand and how we've matured and how we're growing. It may be both things, which brings me to this point. When the foundations are crumbling and God is examining us, it's a good practice for us to examine ourselves. You see, part of what's going on, I think, in all this season in the last year here or however many months is that God's given the church and given us an opportunity to do some examining of ourselves, to figure out who we are and how we're going to be the church in this strange time. The Lord looks at us, and the truth is he can examine us in detail. And when the Lord looks at us, we can't hide anything from him. He doesn't just see the outside. He doesn't look on the outside as man does. He doesn't just see what we show everybody else. He sees and examines the inside. He examines our heart and our motives and our intent. Verse 5 says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. The Lord examines and makes a determination. And the Lord is examining motives and intentions and plans and purposes. And when the foundations are crumbling, then it means it's a time for us to examine our own heart and our own life. We point out the schemes and the sins of the wicked, but the question this morning is, are our motives clean and pure before the Lord? Here's what David prayed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And I've told you numerous times about being at a prayer gathering with some pastors and missionaries, and one of my dear missionary friends was standing behind me and he was praying, and I heard him say, O Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation and the thoughts of my mind and my heart would be pleasing to you, that Lord, if you revealed my thoughts and the meditation of my heart to all my brothers in this room, that I would have no reason to be ashamed. And he said that, and I turned around to look at him, and I don't know if I said it, but in my mind I was going, you're killing me, you're just killing me, because I don't want everybody in this room to know my thoughts. I don't even want them to know right now what I'm thinking, because the meditation of my heart sometimes is a little bit troubling. I don't want everybody to know that. I wish I was more like you, but I'm not. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And the truth is, this morning, I'm pretty quick to judge and to condemn, and I'm pretty good. I'm accurate at spotting splinters in other people's eyes and overlooking the two before that's hanging out of the socket of my own eye. I don't know how you are, but I'm just telling you how I am. And I can defend my cause and my position, and then everybody else is just a big fat sinner or an idiot or both, because I'm certain the Lord is on my side and mic drop. But Do you remember something that happened in Joshua chapter 5? Why would you? But I'm going to remind you, so it'll be okay. Oh, yeah, I remember that story now. Joshua chapter 5, Moses is dead. Joshua's the new leader, he's bringing the people. They've crossed the Jordan, and the first city they come to is the walled city of Jericho, and he's trying to figure out the military strategy of how they're going to be able to break through that wall and conquer the people and take over. What are we going to do? And in the midst of that, as he's preparing and praying and figuring this out, he looks up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us, or are you for our enemies?" In other words, are you on our side or are you on their side? And remember the man's answer? He said, "Neither," or "neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." Kind of suggests that maybe heaven has an entirely different agenda than what we have. In the midst of all of our yelling and fighting and fussing and arguing and division and all that, have we stopped to ask what heaven's? Oh, I'm certain. Well, I'm just telling you, this is what the messenger from heaven said. Neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "Then what message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. I'm just tired. I'm tired of everybody arguing and fighting and accusing each other of wrong motives and condemning one another and judging one another and suspecting one another. And I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and I'm talking about physical, literal brothers and sisters and family members and friends. Well, if you say that, then you must be on their side. Whose side are you on anyway? And I think we need to hear what the Lord said to Joshua again this morning in 2021. We need to hear that heavenly messenger who said, "I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the King's side and his kingdom." And friends, I'm telling you this morning, it simply needs to be about the business of heaven. It's about the lost finding Jesus. We need to be about the King's business. That's where we stand. The foundations are crumbling, and we can do a lot of fussing and fighting, but what we need to do, and I felt like the Lord gave me this word, so I'm not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I went in and put my glasses on. You'll think this is crazy that I'd write it down, but I did, because I thought, that's pretty sure what I heard. The foundations are crumbling. We're doing a lot of fussing and fighting. What we need to do is shut up and get shut in with God. I may make it a bumper sticker, all right? Shut up and get shut in with God. Get in the presence of the Lord. That's what he told Joshua. Stop all your fussing and your figuring and get in the presence of God. Take your shoes off. Get in a holy place. Get where the Lord is. Look to him. That's where you're going to find truth, and that's where you're going to find answers and direction. That's where you need to be. Folks, we need to get in the presence of God. Stop listening to all the other voices, and I'm talking about every voice. Well, you can't trust mainstream media. I know, but you're trusting a guy in his basement somewhere that's manufacturing stuff, shooting a picture and saying, "And this is the evidence. He made it up. Why are you believing that guy?" Get in the presence of God and listen to what the Lord has to say. I'm talking to somebody. Listen, if we start listening, take your sandals off, get in that place, fall face down on the ground. That's what the messenger said. Get on your face in reverence before the Lord, humble ourselves and repent, and then see if the Lord has something to say. Not about America, not about politics, not about the church, not a message for all the sinners out there on the left or on the right or wherever they are. Listen and see if God has something to say about me and about my sin. About you and your sin. When it was G.K. Chesterton, I meant to look that up, that somebody, there was a, in the paper, they said, "What's wrong with the world today?" And Chesterton wrote back, "I am." Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world today? Me. That's where it has to start, right there. Because he may tell us we've missed it. He may tell us that this whole thing has not been so much about America or the politics or our freedoms. Maybe it's about the kingdom. Maybe it's about the church. Maybe this is a time of examination for the church to figure out how we're supposed to really be a church focused on the kingdom and the issues of the kingdom and caring about the lost and caring about those who wait to hear the good news of the gospel who have never heard. It's about the lost and it's about the dying. He may tell us we've missed it. It's been about the kingdom all along. And I've heard all these prophecies, you've heard them too, about judgment coming to politicians and the wicked judges, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and no doubt that day will come. I'm not arguing that. Psalms 11 says God will bring judgment on the wicked, but do you know what else the Bible says? It says judgment begins at the house of God. Peter says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Folks, if judgment is coming on America, God says it's going to start in his church. Shout amen to that this morning, but that's what the word says. It's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, he says, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? It starts here with us. We're to judge our hearts. We're to judge ourselves. We're to judge our motives. We're to get before God and repent and ask forgiveness for our own sins and our poor judgment and all the ways we've failed him. And I'll tell you, we've all had a busy season pointing out everything that's wrong with America and with the other side, whichever side you're on, because there's folks on both sides of every issue around, but whatever side you're on. But listen, when the foundations crumble, we'd better get shut in with God and examine our own heart and our own motives, and God help us. We need to get in the presence of God and seek his face. I'm not judging. I'm not condemning anybody. Don't feel that. I'm saying this for Phil this morning. God grant me discernment to judge rightly about my own life and my own thoughts and my own words and my own attitudes and the way I deal with others. Then we can get busy doing what he's called us to do. And church, he hadn't called us to condemn the world and tell them all, you're a bunch of pagans and sinners and you're all going to hell and act like Jonah. We're happy about it. He's called us to announce the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to redeem us from our sin and from our selfishness and ourselves. He's come to give us life and that more abundantly, and broken people need a healer and they need Jesus, and he's called us to show the world Jesus. Listen, folks, that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to examine our own hearts and our own lives, our own thoughts, our own intentions. The foundations are crumbling. Is there any hope? Absolutely. Because look at Psalm 11 again in verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and upright men and women will see his face. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, the upright in heart, for they will see God. Folks, if we'll repent and turn to him, if we'll act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God, we'll see his face. We can look to him and he'll guide us with his eye. It's what the Bible says, his eye is upon us. He doesn't have to put a hook in our jaw. He'll guide us with his eye. He'll make it, I say it just about every Sunday, I'll say it here in a minute, the blessing. He'll make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Oh, listen, don't you want to see his face? We want to look to him and see his face. How do we do that? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. How do we get there? We repent and we turn to him and we put our hope and our trust in him. Oh, yeah, there's hope for us today when we look to him, when we come to him. Foundations are crumbling, so what do? We look to him. We take refuge in him. We see him on his throne, ruling and reigning in power. We take comfort in knowing his eye is upon us, that he sees us. And foundations are crumbling, so let's take time to get in the presence of God and let's examine our own heart and our own motives. Let's repent and call on the Lord. Let's ask for his help and his mercy and his forgiveness, and know that when we ask, he will forgive us and he'll empower us and he'll comfort us and he'll sustain us and he'll keep us, and we will see his face. And when we gaze upon him, when we look into his face, oh friends, he makes everything right. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. He's going to guide us with his eye. I want us to pray this morning. I want to challenge you to just take time this week to examine your heart. Just call upon the Lord. Maybe you want to fast something. Maybe you want to fast social media or whatever. I don't know, but to find a place for you to spend time alone with the Lord. And I want us to pray along with David this morning. I'm going to ask you in the house to stand with me this morning. David prayed this psalm, search me, O God, Psalm 139, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we just say that out loud as a prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, I hope you know me long enough so you know my heart. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not accusing anybody. This sermon, I preached it with tears in the first service. I just about cried all the tears I could cry. I said something to Sarah before the 8:30 service, and then I leaned back over and I said, I need to apologize for saying that because I want my heart to be pure before I preach this sermon. Shouldn't have said that. It was just kind of tacky. Search me, O God. I want to fix everybody else, but I need to just make sure I get fixed. I just need to make sure that my motives are right. I just need to make sure my heart's right. We can pray this prayer this morning. I prayed part of Psalm 51 in that first service. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. I appreciate the fact David said, I'm the man. It took a while to get him there, but he said it. It's me. I'm the one that needs salvation. I'm the one that needs cleansing. Create in me a pure heart, he said. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I want us to take a moment to pray. You that are watching online, just pray that prayer. Pray Psalm 51. If you here this morning, if you want to just, I know we've got it, we're closing the service, but you may want to just make an altar out of the seat that, where you've been sitting, just to turn around and pray for a minute. But would you say, Holy Spirit, examine my heart. Look at me, Lord, before I point a finger at anybody else in this world, Lord, examine my heart. Let's take a minute to call on him. Lord Jesus, we turn to you today, and I confess to you, Lord, that I need cleansing in my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I feel like I could help a few people. You know, I could show others the right direction to go. But Lord, maybe I've been walking in my own pride or my own self-righteousness or my own arrogance or my own stupidity even, Lord. Oh God, search me, examine me. Your eye is upon me. So look at the details of my heart. Look, Lord, and evaluate the words I speak and the meditation of my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's a wicked way in me, Lord, and help me, grant me the wisdom to turn away from it and to follow you in the way everlasting. Have mercy on me according to your mercy, your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out our transgressions today. Wash away our iniquity. Cleanse us from sin, Lord. I'm aware. David said, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me, Lord. I know a lot of my weakness and failures. But there may be parts I don't even know. Lord, show me. Show me what I need to see so I can walk in that way of purity and holiness before you today. Oh God, let me be the person you intend for me to be. I admit I was sinful. David said, I admit I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh Lord, hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. Cleanse me and create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, you said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. Lord, if there's going to be healing for America, it's going to be because the church is healed and is holy. If there's going to be healing in America, it's because the church is going to be righteous, and then we can call others to righteousness. If the world is going to be healed, it's because we admit our brokenness, and then we experience healing, and then we can proclaim healing to the world. Lord, if we're going to make it in this world, it's because we run to you and make you our refuge and our strength. It's because we get in your presence, we shut our mouths and get shut in with God, and we begin to look to your face, and you guide us with your eye, and you give us wisdom and discernment to be like the men of Issachar. We'll understand the times and know what you've called us to do, and you'll make us the church that'll be salt and light in a world that's decaying and a world of darkness. We'll be the ones who will announce there is hope in Jesus. You can find it in Jesus, and they'll see our good works, and they'll see the integrity of our heart, and they'll see that our agenda is the kingdom and the King's agenda and none other. Oh God, change us as we repent and turn to you today. And Lord, if we'll do that work of repentance, if we'll do that work of examining our heart with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, then we won't have to let our heart be troubled by anything going on. That even when the foundations crumble, we can keep looking to you, and we can get in your presence, and we can commit ourselves to you, and we can declare that the Lord is on his heavenly throne, and we can trust you and know that you will make a way even when it looks like there's not a way. Even when the foundations crumble, we'll be able to stand. Hallelujah.